If you have a Bible, open it up. We are in John chapter 8 still on Wednesday night. If you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, you can raise your hand and we will get you one. You can actually keep that Bible if you want to. Take it home. It's yours. If you don't, you can just drop it off on the way out. There's some boxes in the back. Once you have a Bible, John chapter 8, verse 30 is where we'll be at this morning. John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin. And the slave abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Again, Lord, we take a moment to acknowledge your presence with us, to realize that apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, this morning is a tradition, an empty one. Without your spirit and without your enlightenment, Lord, we cannot understand the things of the kingdom. So we, your kids this morning, are coming in simplicity, asking, Lord, for understanding. Enlighten and open. Minister and stir as only you can, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Freedom. If I asked you to define freedom, what would that definition look like? How do we, in the United States of America, land of the free, how do we define freedom? It's an interesting question to ponder. I looked up in Webster's dictionary to see how they define freedom. Lots of definitions. Two that I think capsulized how Americans view freedom. The first definition said, unrestricted use. That's freedom. Mom and dad are gone for the weekend, got the house. Unrestricted use. Did you read about that 13-year-old girl in Vancouver, British Columbia? Dad left for the weekend, stolen car, $70,000 in damage. Unrestricted use. I bet she doesn't have unrestricted use any longer. The second definition that Webster's had that intrigued me was the absolute absence of restraint. The total absence of restraint. No restraint whatsoever. You do whatever you want. Yeah, that's freedom. That's how I define it. Unrestricted use. The absence of restraint. That's probably how most Americans, most of us, would define freedom. Wouldn't we? If that's your definition, if that's my definition, let me suggest to you, you can get in danger. You can have problems if it's unrestricted use, total absence of restraint. Let me illustrate it by myself. A number of years ago, when I worked as an engineer and as a manager, I had a lot of business in the Orient, in China, in Thailand, in Malaysia, South Korea, and Japan. Lots in Japan. I would make two or three trips a year to Japan alone. Sometimes for 5 days, sometimes as long as 5 weeks. And so one of these trips, I'd been in Japan for about 7 days, just enough time to switch your clock around. And I got aboard the plane back into San Francisco, and normally I can sleep on planes like no one else. You set me in a chair, I go to sleep. Well, this time, the people, I was on the aisle, the two guys inside me, they constantly wanted to get up and stretch or go to the bathroom. And so I didn't sleep much. And so I got off there in San Francisco, and if I don't sleep for 24 hours, I'm pretty well mindless. I'm empty. I'm a space case. And if you've been in San Francisco, immigrated through there, you know you go through immigration, they stamp your passport, and then you go through this short little hallway, and then it opens up where you get your bags and then go through customs. And so I'm through immigration, stamped, and I'm walking through that short little hallway, and I look up, and I see this big customs officer. He's like 6'2", 225 pounds. Got his 9mm on the side, got the crew cut haircut. You can hear him coming, you know. You hear the squeak of the leather, squeak, squeak, the clang of metal, chink, chink, chink. But what caught my attention was he had this dog. And it was one of those little, I don't know what they are, beagle, bloodhound dogs, short, stubby legs, long body, sausage dogs, but big. And so I saw the dog, I saw him, and I just kept walking. Well, right when I was about ready to pass by this guy, the dog turned and got right in front of me and then began to sniff me. Now remember, I'm going on 24 hours without sleep. I saw the dog do that, and I said, "Hey, buddy, how you doing?" And I got down on my knee, and I started petting him. "You're a good dog. Good dog. Hi, buddy." And then I noticed the leash got kind of tight all of a sudden. And I kind of followed the leash up to this forearm that's gripping this leash. And then I followed the forearm up to this face. And the guy's just looking at me like, "What is wrong with you?" It was the same look the dog was giving me. They're both just like, "What is your deal?" And this guy, in his most authoritative voice, says, "Do you know why my dog stopped you?" And I kind of, stood up and looked at him. I said, "No. Good judge of character?" He said, "No, this is a trained drug sniffer. Empty your backpack." And so I had to pull off my backpack and pull everything out of it. I obviously didn't have any drugs on me. I, to this day, don't know why the dog stopped me. I still believe it's good judge of character. He liked me. But let's say I decided to exercise my freedom. Unrestricted use, total absence of restraint. And I packed my backpack full of 20 kilos of cocaine. Same scenario. Came walking into that there hallway, and that dog stops me. Guess what? My freedom would be turned into total captivity. I'd be told when to go to sleep, when to wake up, what to eat, who's going to be my bunkmate. My freedom, my unrestrained, unrestricted access would then be turned into total captivity. If that's your definition, unrestrained use, no holds barred, do whatever you want, beware. Beware. That's going to turn into total captivity. Just ask the prodigal son. He said there, "This house, Dad, that you got me in, it's too restrictive, too many rules. Give me my money. I want to go do what I want." So the dad said, "Sure. Here's your money, son. Take it." Took his money, wasted it on riotous living, and then guess what? He ended up a slave, a starving slave, serving pigs, wanting to eat what they ate. That's what it ended up to. His unrestrained use, his total absence of restraint ended up leading him into captivity. Just ask Adam. Adam had total freedom there in the garden. "One thing you can't do, Adam, don't eat of that tree." And he took unrestricted use, total absence of restraint, ate of that tree, and then he was barred from ever going back into the garden. That definition of freedom will always lead to captivity. Ask the person who's exercised their unrestrained use of methamphetamines or alcohol or pornography or gambling. Ask them if they're free. Are you free now? You just took your freedom and used it on those. Are you free now? They may say, yeah, I'm free. They may give you the classic answers. Well, can you stop? You ask them, and they may give you that classic answer. I have no problem quitting. I've quit hundreds of times. Are you free to stop it now? Unrestricted use, total absence of restraint, will always lead to captivity. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I don't believe that's it. Because then in verse 34, he would say this, whosoever commits sin is the slave of sin. When you commit those sins, you become a slave to those sins. Ask the guy who's an alcoholic. Ask him, hey, can you stop? They'll say, no, man, I just got to go Friday. I got to go Friday and unwind at the pub. I just have to do it. That's what I got to do. Ask the one that is into images. I just got to go online. This is what I have to do. They are no longer free. They've now become the slave to that choice that they've made. That's not what freedom is, I believe. Freedom isn't unrestrained use. Freedom isn't absence of restraint. It's not those things. Let me suggest to you a proper biblical definition of freedom is this. To be free, when Jesus talks about it here in verses 30 through 36, is this. To be the person you are designed to be. That's freedom. Freedom is to be the person that God has designed you to be. That is true freedom. Fitting in, being used correctly in this world, that's freedom. Jesus would say to you and me, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, what do I need to be set free from, you may ask? You need to be set free from sin. Every single one of us, the Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have gone astray. We've all sinned, and we all need to be set free from that sin, because here's what sin does. If freedom, a biblical definition, is being what God has designed you to be, sin destroys that design. Nobody is created by God to be addicted to methamphetamines. Nobody is created by God to be a drunk alcoholic. Nobody is created by God to be addicted to pornography. Nobody is created by God to be ruled by sin. Sin destroys the freedom God has given you. And so Jesus says here, I want to set you free from that. I want to set you free so you no longer have to be a servant of sin. Set free. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Which, by the way, annihilates a common misnomer about Christianity. Perhaps you've witnessed with your friends or talked with family, and they said, I don't want to be a Christian, man. It's too restrictive, Christianity is. You guys can't do any of that stuff, you know. I'm not going to be a Christian. Have you heard somebody say that to you? Too restrictive, Christianity is. It's wrong. Paul sums up Christianity in 1 Corinthians 6:12. And Paul says this. He says, all things are lawful to me. He says, I can do anything I want, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 6:12. That is the broadest ethic I've ever read in studying philosophy. Plato, Aristotle, John Paul Sartre, none of those guys compare to that. All things are lawful to me, Paul says. I can do anything I want. But, he goes on to say, not all things are profitable, and I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. That's Christianity 101 right there. We're free. When you get saved, you are free indeed. You're free to do whatever you want. But here's the deal. I value my freedom so much now. I'm so glad I'm not in bondage to something. I value going home on Friday night to my family and spending time with them, that I don't dare abuse my freedom. Because if you abuse your freedom, you'll find you lose it. On Friday night, you'll be forced, I got to go unwind. I got to go throw back a few, you know. Can't go home right now. I value my freedom way too much to be brought under the bonds of some activity, brought under the bonds of some substance that is simply a counterfeit for the reality found in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. We're free. We're free not to do those things. People that choose unrestricted use, total absence of restraint, end up being placed under the bonds of those things. They become, verse 34, the slaves of sin, the slaves of that addiction. Freedom. Freedom is to be who God designed you to be. Matt, I like that definition. I like that definition. How do I get set free in that way? How can I be set free in that way? Two simple steps today. Number one, you have to believe. Look at verse 30 and 31 with me. It says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. This is a group of people, a group of believers that Jesus is talking to. Number one, basic step. You can't go any further until you've believed on Jesus Christ. It's step number one. You have to believe on Jesus. There are two groups of people in the world. I've said it before, I'll say it again. There's only two groups. There are the saints and there are the ain'ts. It's that simple. There are saints and there ain'ts. And you become a saint, very simply, not memorizing lots of scripture, not walking on your knees for 30 days, not living on a pole, none of those things. You become a saint by believing. Is that simple? Oh, yeah. John 3:36 says this, that the Son didn't come to condemn, but the Son came to believe in. Whoever believes in the Son there shall have everlasting life. And whoever believes not on the Son does not have everlasting life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Believe. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 5:24, a group of people came to Jesus. What do we do to do the works of the Father? What do we do to enter into this eternal life, they were wondering. Jesus said, believe on him whom the Father has sent. Acts chapter 16, a Philippian jailer there says to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And in verse 31, that Paul says to him, you believe on Jesus Christ, and you and your house shall be saved. There are so many more. Mark 16:16. It's belief. It's that simple. When you believe on Jesus Christ, put your trust in him, rely on him, you then become a saint. It's one step. That's it. You believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe, the Bible says, you're an ain't. That means you are a servant to sin. You have no choice but to sin. Sinners sin. I'm not surprised when I read the news and see bizarre things that people do, bad actions that they take. Why? Because they're sinners. That's what sinners do. That's all they can do. They are servants, Jesus says, or slaves to sin. And until you're set free, that's all you are. You're a servant to sin. First, you got to believe. Secondly, Jesus says in verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth. Oh, I like truth, Matt. I'm all about truth. I like this truth thing, you know, because I'm a seeker of truth. I know the truth is out there, and I can handle the truth. I've been studying, I've been researching, I know the truth about JFK. I know the truth about Elvis. I know the truth about the World Trade Centers, Matt. It's an inside job. The FBI, the CIA, the Bilderbergers, the Trilateral Commission, the Illuminati, the European insurance companies, Dick Cheney with the shotgun. They're all involved. They're all there. It's a conspiracy. I know the truth, man. I can handle the truth. That's not what Jesus is talking about. There is truth, absolutely. But it's not truth that's going to set you free. Jesus says there is the truth. The truth. That's what's going to set you free. Colleges like to put this scripture on their walls, bragging, come to my college and you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Man, I tell you what, I've been to college. Some of the most bound up people I know go to college. Where's the worst drug abuse? Where does that occur? University of Oregon, of course. I mean, seriously there. I've been to University of Oregon. People are bound up. It's not truth. Just, you know, study any truth and that's going to set you free. No. It's the truth. What's the truth? Well, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not just any truth, it's God's word. That's the truth that's going to set you free. You can know everything about an Australian three-toed yak sloth, and that might be interesting, but it will not free you. Only God's word is going to free you. It is the truth. And that's what Jesus says. When you know the truth, my word, continuing in it, knowing and obeying my word, that will set you free. How does that work, Matt? How does God's word set us free? Couple of ways to note before we go our way this morning. How does God's word set us free? Couple of ways. First, it cleanses us from sins that bind us. The sins that would capture you, the sins that would hold you down, God's word cleanses you from that. That's what Psalm 119, verse 9 says. The psalmist there declares, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? How do I get clean? The psalmist declares there. And the Holy Spirit says, by taking heed to the word of God. How do you get cleaned up? You take heed to God's word. And then just a few verses later, in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It cleanses us and keeps us from sin. God's word does. Jesus in John 15 will be there in a few weeks. John 15, verse 3, he says, you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. How do you get cleaned up? How do you get freed from those things that bind us? You stay in God's word. Too often I think people try to fight sin. Fight whatever addiction or whatever problem they have. They try to fight it. That's not what the Bible teaches. You don't fight sin, you find your Savior. You don't focus on the sin, because what happens when I focus on my sin? It begins to consume me. It's all I think about, and I become much more tempted by it. It's like right now, if I was to say to you, nobody in here, don't you dare, nobody in here think about a pink elephant. What happens? Because you're thinking, you're focusing, you think about a pink elephant. It's the same way with sin. If you focus and consume with your sin and study your sin, all it's going to do is consume you. God's word says, no, you forget your sin. You forget it. Instead, you get filled up on God's word. I have a weakness. I know that. It's called ice cream. I succumb to that temptation. I love the stuff. But here's the deal. If I focus on ice cream, I got to fight ice cream. I got to fight this thing. And I study it and look at the ingredients that make up ice cream. Oh, sweet cream and pure cane sugar, Brazilian vanilla beans. Oh, it's so delicious. And I look at different ways of manufacturing it and proper refrigeration temperatures to keep it freshest. And go on to Consumer Reports to find out which is the best, only to know what to stay away from. It's the only reason why I'd look. I don't want to try that ice cream because it'd be too addictive for me. If I do that, all I do is get consumed with ice cream. I found a much better way of getting rid of my ice cream consumption. I forget the ice cream and I fill up on something good. I forget the bad and get filled up on good. I forget ice cream and I fill up on chocolate bars. I found after one or two chocolate bars, I could care less about a bowl of ice cream. It's the same way with sin. We don't focus in on the sin and try to battle that sin. What you do is you fill up on the good. You forget the bad and you fill up on God's word. It's what Paul would tell us in Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul says there, finally, brethren, he was a little long-winded. Finally, brethren, last point, got to make one more point before we go. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, if there be a good report there, if there's anything lovely, anything praiseworthy, Paul says, think on these things. By simply being in God's word, there's a cleansing that takes place. And your appetites change. Those things that would bind you, those things that would lead you astray, those sins that would capture you, you are cleansed from them by being in God's word. It's forgetting about that stuff. Not fighting it, but rather filling up on God's word. And you'll find, man, I don't have an appetite for that anymore. I'm full. I've got too much chocolate in my gut. I don't want that stuff anymore. It's a real important lesson about God's word. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word of God. Cleanses us, firstly. Secondly, it counsels us on our destiny. Remember what we define freedom as? Being what God designed you to be. How do you find out what God designed you to be? How do you know? Here's your owner's manual. This is it. And God's word says this: your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. You want to know what God has destined you to be? You want to know how to use your talents and your giftings and your ministries correctly? Be in God's word. It is a light. It is a lamp. What path do I take, Lord? Which direction do I go? Where should I take the next step of faith? Read God's word. You'll get guidance in it. It is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. Not only does it cleanse us, it counsels us. Not only cleansing, counseling, but thirdly, it keeps us from counterfeits. Keeps us from counterfeits. God's word will keep you from being captured by the cults, being captured by weird, bizarre things. In the same psalm, Psalm 119, 104, the psalmist writes, I have taken heed to your word, and I've gained understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. How do you keep from being sidetracked onto weird stuff, sucked into cults, bound by garbage? You stay in God's word. You'll find yourself hating every false way. That's what drugs and alcohol are. They're simply a counterfeit for the reality found in God's Holy Spirit. Paul would say in Ephesians 5:16, he'd say, be not drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with wine. That's a counterfeit of, Paul would say, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. The euphoria, the joy, the abundance that people get from being drunk, temporary, leaves you with a hangover, is a counterfeit, Paul is saying, of the joy, the abundance, the life found through the filling of God's Spirit. Don't be sidetracked by that. And when you're in God's word, you'll know, I don't want any of that garbage. I don't want to go down that road. That's a counterfeit of the reality I find in Christ Jesus. Cleanses us, counsels us, keeps us, and clues us into our inheritance. Fourthly, it will clue you and me into our inheritance. When you get saved, when you believe in Jesus and become a Christian, it's a package deal. It's not just salvation, not just heaven. It starts right here, right now. And we have an inheritance. If you get a chance this week, let me recommend to you reading the book of Ephesians. Paul there is trying to clue you and me in on the great things God has given, already given to you and me when we believe. In fact, that's his prayer in chapter 1. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, would give unto you, give unto me, the spirit of wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of him. The eyes of our understanding being enlightened that we might know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his inheritance in the saints and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. Paul's prayer is this. You guys, you've just scratched the surface. You've got such an inheritance right now. You've got so many blessings. Oh, that your eyes would be open that you might know how much God has given to you. God's word frees us to live a life of destiny because it tells us our inheritance. It tells us what we've got going on. It'd be a little bit like this. Let's say I had $10 million in Google stock. And I took my stock, the little printout you get, and I went to Vanuatu. And I grabbed this chief there in one of the remote villages in Vanuatu and said, "Hey, I want to make you a multimillionaire. Here you go. Some Google stock." He would take them. Thank you. And then I'd leave. God bless you. He'd be a millionaire. Absolutely. He's a millionaire. However, his life would never change because he'd take those things and he'd go down to the local market and say, "I'm a millionaire." They'd say, "Great. I need some bread. How are you going to pay for it? Look it right here." And they'd say, "That doesn't mean anything to me." And he'd go home and set it on his shelf. Because he doesn't understand how to redeem those stocks, his life would never change. He'd be a multimillionaire. Absolutely. He is. But his life would never change because he would not know how to redeem his Google stock. And I think at times I can be a Christian on paper only. I'm not living the life that God has promised to me, abundant, joyful, overflowing. Why? Why? Because I haven't been clued into my inheritance through God's word. You want to know? Study God's word and find out there are 3,000 promises to you and me. Find out the riches of the inheritance, the exceeding greatness of the power God has for you and for me. You get clued in. God's word, how does it free us? It cleanses us. How does it free us? It keeps us from counterfeits. It counsels us on our destiny. It clues us into our inheritance. We could go on. I won't. There's lots of things that God's word frees us. But I want to take a minute. About a minute. Because I believe the Lord has really put something on my heart. And that's the reason why I chose this text. Because I feel and believe that there are people in this fellowship this morning, 9 o'clock service, Edgewater Christian Fellowship. There are people in here that are in bondage to sin. There are people that have addictions. They have issues. They have things they struggle with, and they have not been able to be free. They don't live. Verse 36. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. They struggle. And I believe this morning God wants to free you from those things that have bound you up. You may be saying, "Matt, I'm a real private guy. I've written down some notes. I'm going to take them home. I'll study them. I'll think them through." If you do that, if you choose to do that, you're going to miss out on something. Because Jesus, in the first mention of the church, Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, he says of the church, he says this, "Man, Peter, you made a great confession there that I'm the Christ, Son of the living God. And I'm going to build my church on that confession that I'm the Lord." And he says this, "I'm going to give the church corporately, Edgewater Christian Fellowship, I'm going to give the church this power," Jesus said, "that whatever they loose on earth will be loosed in the heavens, and whatever they bind on earth will be bound in the heavenlies." There's a special dynamic and power given to us as a church. Jesus says that if somebody needs to be loosed from a problem, they're going to be loosed from it. If something needs to be bound up, a sin that is torturing you, if you bind it here, it's going to be bound in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies. So you miss out on that. And so after this service, I'm going to have the leadership come forward. And we're going to be up here, all of us, available to do exactly that, to loose what has bound you, to bind those things that are binding you. And if you'll choose to say, you know what, I'm going to take advantage of that. That power that's been given to the church, I'm going to take advantage of that. I'm going to get prayed for. Then I believe and I know that you're going to be freed from that. But man, I've tried before. I've attempted it before, and it hasn't worked. Well, here's the deal. You have to, I have to, we have to continue believing. Because if you are bound by something, if there's an issue, if there's an addiction, if there's a problem that has bound you, when you walk out those doors, there's going to be a whisper in your ear. Not you. You'll never be free. That's too strong. Nope, not you. You're going to go right back to it. That whisper is going to start immediately when you get in your car. It didn't take for you. You've tried this before. And you have a choice then to believe that voice or to believe God's word. Because God's word, verse 36, says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You have a choice to make. Am I going to believe this voice that's the liar? Or am I going to believe God's word that says, I've been made free? Am I going to believe in the one that deceives? Or am I going to believe in the word of God that has stood for 3,500 years? You got a choice to make. Have I been made free? If the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. And every time that voice whispers to you, you just simply stand on God's word. Verse 36, I've been made free from that. I've been set free from that, and I am not going back to it. And watch and see how you are freed from whatever has bound you. So after this service, there's going to be an opportunity for you to get prayed for and freed from whatever has bound you. And I believe there's some other people in here. They've never done verse 30 or 31. They've never put their truth, their trust. You've never put your trust in Jesus Christ. You've never made him Lord of your life. If that's you, guess what? You're bound by sin. You have no choice but to lose your temper. You have no choice but to choose that substance. You have no choice but to cuss out your employee or employer. You have no choice because you're a sinner. And Jesus this morning would say to you, who the Son sets free will be free indeed. You can come up here and receive salvation. We'll pray for you. And you receive the free gift of salvation simply by believing in Jesus Christ. You come up. Today is your day of salvation. If you want to be freed from sin, or if you've never accepted Jesus Christ, we want to pray for you today and watch and see how your life is changed from this day forward. Father, I do ask that your Spirit would even now be whispering and working on hearts, and that we would be a fellowship that is free indeed, set free from you, that we would know the truth of your word, and that it would continually be setting us free from those things that would bind us down in this world. So, Father, bless this congregation. Free us to a greater degree this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys are dismissed. Leadership, come on up.